help us not to just hear what one man has to say, but Father, please just speak to us through your word. Help it to be the voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is beginning of verse number 8, where the Bible reads, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Jesus Christ the same. Now I love that verse. And what's interesting about the verse, there's no verb. You know, most of the time, you have a sentence, you've got a subject, and you've got a verb. And then you might have all manner of other parts of speech. But at a minimum, you've got a subject and a verb. There's no verb. God just simply states, Jesus Christ the same. Now you could say, well, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's not what it says. When God's emphasizing here, He's restating who Jesus Christ is. It's almost like you could put an equal sign between Jesus Christ and the same. It's just Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. What a profound statement. What a great verse. I mean, think about what the implications of that one verse are. What a powerful statement. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever, period. You don't even need a verb. I mean, that verse is done. And so, that's what I want to preach on tonight. Jesus Christ the same. Now, let me read another verse for you. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 24:21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Now, some changes are good. I remember I got a job working for an alarm company many, many years ago in Sacramento, California. And I remember the first day on the job, I walked in and there was a guy that worked there and he was a little bit eccentric. And he said to me, he said, listen, you may have a different way of doing things than we have. He said, but we're going to do things our way. He said, now if you have a better way of doing something, I'd love to hear a better way of doing something, and we'll even start doing it your way, even though you're new and you have a better way. But we don't do things differently just because it's a different way of doing things. It has to be a better way, or else we're not going to change. And you know, the guy was a little strange to give me this lecture my first day. I'm like, okay, you know, I didn't try to change anything. I just got here, just walked in the door. But it was a great point that he made. Now, it's always great to do things better or to change for the better. I mean, I'm constantly changing. I'm trying to be more like Jesus, more closer to God, more zealous about soul winning, more righteous and holy and godly in my personal life. But there are a certain type of people that are just given to change, the Bible says. He said, fear thou God and the King, the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. There are people who are constantly changing. You know, churches that are changing tonight. And they're becoming a little more like the world. Or their music's changing. And they're changing Bibles. And they're changing this and changing that. And they're changing their soul winning. They're changing the gospel. Changing the Bible. Hey, God is not changing. God has never changed. He never will change. He's the same as He was when He said, let there be light. He's the same as He was when He created the world, when He died on the cross. Hey, Jesus Christ, sum Him up in two words, the same, yesterday and today and forever. That's a great attribute of God. His immutability would be the fancy word for it. Immutable. Unchanging. Unchangeable, like a rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ the same. I don't want to be a church that changes. Now, we can improve, we can grow, we can do more, but I don't want to change. There are people who love this church. They don't want it to change. I love this church. I don't want it to change. People who don't love this church, sorry, it's not going to change. But you see, God is the same God as He was in the book of Acts. Same kind of soul winning as in the book of Acts. The same standards of right and wrong that are in the Bible. You know, the same mighty power of God throughout the Bible that could perform miracles and see people do great things for God. And the mighty power of God, great boldness for preaching and zeal. It's all the same tonight. We don't live in a day where, well, it just can't be done like that anymore. And, well, God just doesn't really do anything anymore. And, well, you just can't preach hard anymore. Times have changed. You know, maybe they've changed for some people, but for us, it's the same. Amen. Somebody said to me recently, well, times change. Maybe that was the preaching for that generation. You know, preaching hard on sin and whatever. But times have changed. I wrote back to that person and said, they've changed for some people, but they didn't change for me. It's all just the same. Man, I like those two words. The same. The same. Keep it the same. Jesus Christ, the same. The Bible, the same. The Holy Spirit, the same. God the Father, the same. You see, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It hasn't changed. You know, somebody said to me, the Bible's outdated. It has no date. It wasn't, you say, well, it was written hundreds of years ago. No, it wasn't. It was written billions of years ago. It was written in eternity past. So it has no date. Oh, but it was written in the Middle East. No, it wasn't. It's for that culture. No, it wasn't. It was written before there ever was a Middle East. It was in the beginning with God. It existed before God even created the world, before mankind even existed. There was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You had the Father, you had the Word, and you had the Holy Ghost, and they were one then, and they're one now. They're always going to be one, because 1 John 5:7 says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It's the same. Now, I'm not going to change what I believe about that. Somebody left our church and they said, well, they told somebody, I left that church because that pastor said that Jesus and the Bible are the same. You know, and that like the Bible is Jesus or something. Well, Jesus was the Word of God made flesh. Jesus is the walking, talking, breathing, living Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying this physical book is Jesus right now. But you better know the words that are written in this book. Jesus was these words made flesh. Excuse me for taking the Bible literally, but that is what it says. Now, I have several points tonight. Number one, salvation has always been the same. It's always been the same. Listen to these verses. You don't have to turn there. Genesis 4:26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. This is the first generation of mankind on the earth. Almost no one has died. I mean, Abel has died, and that's about it. Okay, and he went to heaven, by the way. He was the first. Did you know that Abel was the first person who died and went to heaven in the Bible? Okay, Abel. And so it says here, because he was called the blood of righteous Abel. He went to heaven, he was saved and believed in Jesus Christ. Remember, he offered the lamb as a picture of his faith in Christ. And he was the first person who died and went to heaven. But it says, to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Sounds like the same salvation as in Acts 2:21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sounds like Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? It hasn't changed. It's the same salvation as the first generation of men and women who walked on this earth. You say, has salvation always been by grace? Many people teach that in the New Testament we're in the age of grace, is what they call it. Wrong. Because the Bible says in Genesis 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When Abel breathed his last breath and opened his eyes and lifted up his eyes, he was in heaven with Jesus and the angels. That was the age of grace. Because you know what? Abel did not deserve to go to heaven. Abel was a sinner. Abel committed sin in his life. Abel told lies. Abel did wrong. But he went to heaven by the grace of God because he believed God. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's what the Bible says. And so he went to heaven by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4 tells us that. Romans 4:3. For what saith the, and turn to Romans 4 if you would. Romans 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? I know I'm reading it before you're there, but I'm going to show you other things in Romans 4. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. How did he get to heaven? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Listen to Galatians 3:8. You're turning to Romans 4. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Did you know that the gospel was preached to Abraham? Oh, they didn't know the gospel back then. They were saved by works. Wrong. Salvation has always been the same. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Abraham had the gospel preached to him. In Hebrews 11:17, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Listen to this. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received in victory. Abraham was ready to plunge the knife into his son Isaac's breast because he believed that if he killed his son, God would raise him again, because he knew that he was acting out Jesus Christ on the cross. Of course, God stopped him from doing that. But he said, I'm willing to do it because I believe that God will raise him up. He's a picture of Jesus. But you're in Romans chapter 4. Look down, if you would, at verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. It doesn't impress God. Abraham's works didn't impress God. You see that? Hey, if he were justified, so was he justified by works? No. If he were, he'd be able to glory, not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, just like it was with Abraham. The same salvation for Abel, the same salvation for Enoch and Seth and Adam and Eve, the same salvation for Noah, the same salvation for Abraham, the same salvation for David. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same, that's why. Look down, if you would, at verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Watch the present tense. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. That was back in the Old Testament. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Turn to the book of Psalms, if you would. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Toward the end of the book of Psalms. Psalms is right in the dead center of your Bible. Look at Psalm 130. Jesus Christ the same. Salvation the same as it's always been. But look at Psalm 130. I love this verse. Verse number 3. If thou, Lord, this is Psalm 133. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? He's saying, if God is keeping track of my sins, if God is going to mark my iniquity, if he's going to keep track of my sins and punish me for my sins, he's saying nobody's going to heaven. Nobody's going to be able to stand in the judgment. Remember the Bible says that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, one day there's going to be some of us who are left standing at that final judgment. It's going to be those whose names are in the book of life. Okay, but man, if God is marking our iniquities and our transgressions, who could be stand? But look at verse number 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You see, David knew that if God were judging him based on his works or his sins or his life, he said, I'd fall. But he said, thank God for forgiveness. And thank God that when God forgives, he forgets. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. As far as east is from the west, so far God has separated us from our sins. Thou wilt put all their sins behind thy back, it says of God in the Old Testament. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 10:17. And so we see that God has forgiven our sins, yes. He forgave David's sins, yes. He forgave Abraham's sins, yes. Jesus Christ, the same salvation is the same. Look at Psalm 89. A lot of great doctrine in Psalms. You know, Psalms, a lot of people just think, oh yeah, Psalms, it's just a lot of praises to God. A lot of great Bible doctrine in the book of Psalms. That's why I believe that our songs that we sing should have good Bible doctrine as well. That's why I like the song that we sang, that we just learned. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Hey, that's a great song that says, Jesus has died for us once for all. You only need to get saved once for all. Believe on Jesus Christ once for all. I like that song. Look down at Psalm 89, verse number 27. Also I will make him my firstborn. And this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Higher than the kings of the earth. Isn't he the King of kings and Lord of lords? My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. Now what's his seed? His children. That's us. The children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. His seed also will I make to endure forever. That sounds like everlasting life. And his throne as the days of heaven. If his children, talking about God's children here, Jesus Christ's seed, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments. This is talking about a Christian disobeying the Bible, going into sin, getting out of church, living like the world. Then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. He's saying, I'm going to chase it. I'm going to chastise. I'm going to discipline. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break. He said, I'm not going to break my promise just because they broke my laws. He said, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. I'm not going to change what I promised. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. He's saying, I can't change what I've promised. I'm not going to alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. The seed of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the child of God, will endure forever, will live for eternally. If they break my commandments, if they break my statutes, he said, sure, I'm going to visit them with the rod and with stripes. You can't just go out and live like the devil as a Christian and get away with it. God will come and he'll cloud up and rain on you. He'll put the smack down on you. He'll chasten you. He'll chastise you. But he's not going to utterly take his loving kindness from you. And he's not going to alter the thing that's come out of his lips when he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He said, I'm not going to change that. I can't break my covenant with you. Now that's in the Old Testament. Okay? It's always been the same. The same thing is taught in the Old Testament, New Testament, eternal security of the believer, taught throughout the Bible, from one end to the other. I've heard heresy like, well, the people in the Old Testament didn't have eternal security. What? What? It's the same. And not only that, if they didn't have eternal security, then how'd Saul get to heaven? Look how Saul turned out. He started out a great man, little in his own sight. Remember when he got saved, God gave him a new heart, the Bible says? And he became a believer, and he was righteous and godly, but later on in life, he came to the point where he committed murder. Murdered 85 priests of the Lord. He had his right-hand man, Doeg the Edomite. He said, fall on the priests of the Lord and slay them. And they did. He went to a witch, and he basically tried to communicate with a familiar spirit. What happened in reality was Samuel came and spoke to him and rebuked him for doing that. And you know, the last thing he did in his life was to commit suicide. He fell on the sword, and the Bible says, and so Saul perished. He killed himself. Somebody else later lied and said that they were the one that killed him, but they were lying, because in the book of 1 Chronicles it said that Saul was the one that killed himself, and that's how he died. And so he killed himself. Yet he went to heaven. Why? Because you can't lose your salvation. You couldn't lose it then, can't lose it now. You say, well, how do you know Saul went to heaven? Because Samuel told him, tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And you better know Samuel wasn't talking to him from the depths of hell. He was talking to him from heaven. And Samson didn't lose his salvation. And boy, he sure committed a lot of wicked sins. And he committed suicide as well. All people all throughout the Old Testament. Because you couldn't lose your salvation then. You can't lose your salvation now. It's the same. Jesus Christ the same. But number two, not only is salvation the same. Not only is Jesus Christ the same. You know, heaven and hell have always been the same. They always have. I mean, they're the same thing. You know, people will try to teach that in the Old Testament, people got saved, they didn't go to heaven. And somebody said, well, they went to Abraham's bosom. What kind of a crazy name for a place is that? Abraham's bosom. That's not a place. That's a body part. Okay? I don't see how Abraham's bosom can fit all those people. Good. Stop and think about that for a second. They didn't go to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom. Are they inside of his chest cavity? That doesn't make any sense, does it? And yet, I learned that in church growing up. Yeah, I mean, people thought, oh, he went to Abraham's bosom. Or they said, oh, no, Pastor Anderson, they went to paradise in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, they went to heaven. Okay, well, explain something to me real quick. Can you help me out with something? I have a question. Why is the word paradise never found in the entire Old Testament? That's a little bit confusing to me. I mean, if that's where people went, right, in the New Testament, they go to heaven, why does the Old Testament say heaven like hundreds of times and never use the word paradise one time? That doesn't make any sense. Isn't it funny? And it's funny. One time a guy was trying to show me a bunch of scriptures about how people went to heaven by works in the Old Testament because it was a different dispensation. Okay. And every verse he was showing me was from the New Testament. Showing me. And I said, can you show me a verse from the Old Testament that says that they went to heaven by works? He's like, no. I was like, well, I thought that's when they were going. I thought that's when it happened. And he's, oh, well, he's like, man, I never thought of that. I was like, well, it makes sense to me that if this is where people went, if this is the way it was, show me in the old. You know, and they can't. But if people went to, if people didn't go to heaven in the Old Testament, then explain this verse to me. 2 Kings 2:11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up, which way did he go? Up by a whirlwind into heaven. Sounds like Elijah went to heaven, okay?
Well, no, nobody went to heaven because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet and risen.
Hey, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, okay? Yes, he did. He was already slain. And you know what? Why did Elijah go? Did Elijah earn his way? He went by grace through faith and he went up to heaven, period. Okay, well, explain this. You say, well, that was just Elijah. Okay, well, how about this one? Ecclesiastes 3, 20 and 21. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Sounds like man, when he dies, if he's saved, if he's a child of God, goes upward. That's where his spirit goes. And when was that? That was Ecclesiastes. That's the Old Testament, my friend. Okay. Or explain this, then. Turn to the book of Job. If heaven and hell hasn't always been the same, if there used to be this place in the center of the earth called paradise, paradiso, and Abraham's bosom, and it was down in the center of the earth, and it was a happy place where people went, okay, then explain this verse to me, Job 1:6. I'd like for you to explain this to me. While you're thinking about the other two that you need to explain, explain this one to me, Job 1:6. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. That's Job 1:6. What are all the, how are all those sons of God up there in heaven with Jesus? I thought they were in Abraham's bosom, in the center of the earth. No, they're in heaven. That's where God is up there in his throne, and the sons of God are in heaven. Look at Job 2:1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. It looks like the sons of God are in heaven consistently in the book of Job. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. The sons of God, that's talking about the angels. No. And let me prove it to you unequivocally that it's not talking about the angels. Hebrews chapter 1 says, but unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? There you have it, my friend. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that the angels, not one of them has God ever said to them, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. You say, well, have you been begotten as a son of God? Yes, I have. The Bible says that he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope in Christ Jesus in 1 Peter. Hey, we've been begotten again. We've been born again. We've been born as God's son. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? None of them. Because the angels are not God's sons. The only person... Now look, do you think it's a pretty big deal to be a son of God? Well, that's no big deal. Yeah, that's the angels, that's the demons, that's the animals. No. Hey, being a son of God is a great privilege. Hey, if we're sons, this is what the Bible said. Listen to me now. If sons, then heirs. That's what the Bible said. It says if you're God's son, you are the heir of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Tell me something. Are the angels joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Are they inheriting the kingdom prepared for the foundation of the world of Jesus Christ? No. And if you say that the sons of God are angels, that is false doctrine. You're teaching that angels are the joint heirs with Jesus. You're teaching that angels are God's sons. You're contradicting Hebrews chapter 1. It's false. But you say, where did it come from? Good night. Who would teach such a thing? Well, it's right here in my hand. This is where it came from, right here. Right here. This is where it came from. What do I got in my hand? The NIV. You say, well, no, this doctrine's been around from way before the NIV. You can read Dante's Inferno, 14th century, I believe, Italian literature. Well, yeah, because you know what? Before the NIV, there was the Roman Catholic Bible, and it's the same thing. The Roman Catholic Bible and the NIV are the same. They've always been the same. But let's open it up, and let's see where people are getting this doctrine. I'm opening up the NIV. Turn to John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3 tonight. Let's see where they got this doctrine. Now remember that verse where it said the sons of God came to present themselves before God? Okay? Pretty clear, right? Well, let's see what the NIV says. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Okay, now wait a minute. What's your Bible say? The sons of God, right? Here it says the angels. Okay, but look, there's a note. There's a little B. There's a tiny little B next to angels. Let's see what it says. I go down to the B. It says in Hebrew, the Hebrew says the sons of God. That's what it says at the bottom of the NIV. It says Hebrew sons of God. Oh, wait a minute. If the Hebrew says the sons of God and you're translating it into English, shouldn't you put the sons of God? I mean, can you believe that the editors of the NIV said, well, the Hebrew says sons of God, but we're just going to put angels. Does that sound like they're translating? That doesn't sound like a translation. That sounds like their own interpretation, their own private interpretation. It sounds like they have an agenda, doesn't it? I mean, they're not even trying to tell you that they didn't change it. They're not even saying, well, we have a different Hebrew that says angels. I mean, they're saying, look, the Hebrew says sons of God, we translated angels, because we know that he's talking about the angels. Well, then you don't know Hebrews chapter 1, and you don't know the rest of the Bible, and you don't know 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. But do you see that? I mean, isn't that bad? Oh, you think that's bad? Look down at John chapter 3. You don't know what bad is. You're about to see what bad is. Look at John chapter 3, verse 13. I need to turn there myself in the King James here. Let me turn here. John chapter 3, 13. The Bible says, now this is a great verse. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, has there ever been a person who ascended up into heaven like Jesus did? Never. I mean, Jesus in Acts chapter 1, I mean, he ascended up in a cloud of his own accord, of his own power. You know, with Elijah, you know, a chariot came and got him. Okay? He rode a vehicle up in there. Okay? These other people were carried by the angels, you know, up to heaven. But not Jesus. He just ascended up of his own accord. Now look, keep your finger there and flip over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Look at Acts, chapter 2. And I'm going to show you something. Let me tell you one thing. The Bible, if you can interpret it literally from cover to cover, and it will be consistent with itself. I mean, it stays consistent. It stays real. Whereas the NIV, we can't trust it. I'm going to prove that to you right now. Okay, you got your finger in John 3. You're in Acts 2. Okay, look at Acts, chapter 2. Verse number, let's see here. I thought I knew exactly where it was. There we go, verse 34. For David, watch this, for David is not ascended into the heavens. Okay, do you see that statement? Isn't that real similar to like where it says here that no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, would say. Now, Acts chapter 2 is being written long after Jesus has risen from the dead, several weeks later, way after the resurrection, way after everything. The heaven is filled with people, okay? Every believer who's ever lived, okay? And yet, he says David has not ascended up into heaven. He was carried by the angels up to heaven, according to the Bible. Okay, he just like everybody who dies, they're carried up to heaven by the angels, you know, their soul and their spirit, that is. But he didn't ascend up to heaven. See how God's careful to make that distinction here? Here's a man who's in heaven, yes, but did he ascend up to heaven? No. Look back at John 3. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, and look at these last words, which is in heaven. So where was Jesus while he's talking to Nicodemus? He was also in heaven. He says, the Son of Man's talking to you, and the Son of Man's in heaven, because the Son of Man is God. Jesus is God. He could be there and up in heaven at the same time. And even when he said, no man hath ascended to heaven, he's saying, I've already ascended to heaven. See, God dwells in eternity, is what the Bible says. He dwelleth in eternity. He's not constrained by time. Okay. Now, let's read the NIV. You look at John 3:13 and the King James. I'm going to read to you in the NIV. All these modern Bibles, they're pretty much just the same. They're just a little easier to understand. Okay. Listen to this. No one has ever gone into heaven. Is that the same? The NIV is saying nobody's ever gone to heaven. Now, didn't the Bible say Elijah went up to heaven? Remember all those sons of God in heaven? Oh yeah, they changed that. But hey, even the NIV says that Elijah went to heaven. But here they're changing it. See the agenda here? First, they're telling us it was the angels in heaven, not the sons of God, not Christians. Now they're trying to tell us that nobody's ever gone to heaven. So he says here, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, period. You see something else missing? Which is in heaven, is gone, taken away from the deity of Christ there. Okay, there's a clear agenda here, what they're trying to do with this Bible. Okay, now listen to this. Turn, if you would, I want to show you one more change here. Let me see here. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 25. My outline got a little crazy here. It's got like a 7-page outline, and I'm trying to cram it into like an hour sermon. Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 27. Okay, I found my place here. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Okay, what does it say in the King James? Let's read it. Acts 2, 27. The Bible reads, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. This is Jesus. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Look at verse 31. He's seeing this before, David who wrote this, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So Jesus Christ didn't stay in hell, he rose again, right? Listen to what the NIV, look at verse 27, listen what the NIV changes it to. Because you will not abandon me to the grave. See, now it's not saying that Jesus went to hell anymore, okay? You will not abandon me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Okay? Now listen to this. Verse 31. Look at the King James. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Instead of thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, he just wasn't left in the grave. Okay, do you see the difference here? Major difference. Major change. They're systematically changing Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine says, number one, salvation's been the same all the time. But number two, hey, heaven and hell has always been the same. The NIV's trying to change that. They're trying to say that people didn't go to heaven in the Old Testament. That's what they're trying to say. They're trying to say that in the Old Testament, they went to paradise and Abraham's bosom. And it's taking away from the fact that the sons of God were in heaven in Job 1 and 2. It's taken away from the fact that Christians have always gone to heaven when they breathe their last breath. But no, they're saying nobody's ever gone to heaven. in John chapter 3. Do you see what they're doing? And then they're changing references to hell to the grave. Like Jesus didn't go to hell. Like Jesus didn't die on the cross, descend into the lower parts of the earth, Ephesians chapter 4, and then ascend of His own power, be raised again. They're changing what? They're changing our doctrine. No, it's the same. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. And you better know, it's a pretty strange doctrine that people went to the center of the earth when they're Christians and saved. They went to some happy place that's right next to hell or something. You got hell here and you got paradise here. What kind of a paradise is that? When I think of paradise, this is what I think of. Sunshine. Amen. Cloud. Billowy white clouds. Blue skies. I think of the ocean, right? Sandy beaches. I don't think of being in the depths of the earth. And you know how hot it is down there? Even the public school will tell you that it's thousands of degrees in the center of the earth. Why? You ever stop and think about that? Why? Did you know that the crust of the earth is only 1 to 10 miles thick? Did you know that? Different. It varies in width. All around the earth, 1 to 10 miles. You go 10 miles down anywhere in this world, you will find lava. You know, hot lava, magma, the mantle. And you know what's inside the mantle? The core. And so if you were to take the world by volume, 99% of the earth is fire. Did you know that? 99%. Think about it. I mean, just the core. Think about an apple. I read in many science books, they said that if you took an apple, the thickness of the skin of the apple is basically the same proportion as the thickness of the crust around the earth. So if you were to take an apple, let the skin of the apple represent the dry land, the water, the crust, and the whole rest of the apple, the whole white part, just be fire. Just be lava. And then the core, which is just an inferno in there. And this is what they say. This is what the evolutionists say. They say, well, the earth was this fireball, right? But as you got away from the core, it started cooling. And that's the crust. Now stop and think about that for a minute. If you have just this raging inferno in the center of the earth, and it's just heat, all the way, hot, hot, burning, 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 and then it just cooled, the dry land around it, and the water. That's a little far-fetched. That's a little hard for me to believe. Okay, in fact, I don't believe it. But inside the middle of the earth is fire. Nobody can deny that. And let me ask you something. How did the author? Let's say the Bible is written by man, which is what the scoffer would try to tell you. If the Bible is written by man, how'd they know that there's fire in the middle of the earth? How'd they know better? I mean, they didn't have all the science, right, with the sonar and the radar and everything. You say, oh, volcanoes. Hey, the authors of the Bible weren't living in Hawaii. You know what I mean? I don't think they were watching a bunch of volcanoes erupt all around them. Okay? How did they know? And even if a volcano erupted, that's not going to tell you that the center of the earth is nothing but fire. Okay? No, hell's real. It's a real place. It's hot down there. You're not going to be in paradise down in this sweltering inferno where there's no gravity either. What's pulling us to gravity? We're pulled toward the earth. Well, if you're in the center of the earth, there's no gravity. That's why the Bible calls it the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit. There's no bottom. You're falling because you're just no gravity. You're in just fire and torment. That's what hell is. There's no happy place about it. There's nothing paradise about it. There's nothing good about it. Let me give you a quote here. Tell me what Bible scholar you think said this. Let me find it here. And I'm going to read an exact quote to you. I'll give you a hint. This is a Roman Catholic that said this. Okay? Through clever and constant application of propaganda, people can be made to see paradise as hell, and also the other way around. You listening? Let me read it again. Through clever and constant application of propaganda, people can be made to see paradise as hell, and also the other way around. I mean, they could get people to think that when Jesus went to hell, he actually went to paradise in the center of the earth. Through manipulation, propaganda. Who do you think said that? Adolf Hitler. That's a quote from Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler said, if you brainwash people enough, you could get people to confuse paradise with hell. He's right. It's the truth. The Roman Catholic Church has been doing it for hundreds of years, and now independent Baptists are teaching in their colleges. I learned it in Bible. I went to Hiles Anderson College, and they taught me that people in the Old Testament went to the center of the earth, to Paradiso, Abraham's bosom. And they taught me in Bible Doctrines 1 class, taught by Chris Tepp, he got up and said that the sons of God is referring to fallen angels, demons. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the same thing that devils and demons are called. Madness. Insanity. Oh, Pastor Anderson, you need to go to Bible college and you need to be a little more educated. That's education? That's Bible teaching, huh? I'll stick with the local church, thank you. I'll stick with the pillar and ground of the truth where somebody has enough sense to know that a son of God, that a child of God is a born-again, blood-washed Christian, not a devil or a demon. I'll show you my notes. I got some of my notes from college. I'll show you the handout where it said, fallen angels, the sons of God. Wrong. False. Say, come on, people don't actually teach that. Yes, they do. They do teach that. If we were to take a poll of independent Baptists, probably like 3/4 of them, 80% of them believe that. And where'd they get it from? Because you talk, and you know, it's amazing how the president of the same college, the president of Hiles Anderson College, Dr. Evans, he said, you know, well, I'm trying to impersonate his weirdo voice. Well, you know, he said, I've got some books in my library that you know, where the author's quoting from the NIV. But, you know, when you've been saved for, you know, 40 years, like I've been saved for 40 years, you can handle, is what Dr. Wendell Evans said, you can handle it, you know, you can handle reading books that quote from the NIV, because, you know, I just kind of take the good and throw away the bad. But you young preachers, you know, you guys shouldn't read from books that quote the NIV. You should only read authors who are quoting the King James. Hey, listen, big shot. Listen, Dr. Fat Bottom. Hey, listen, Mr. High and Mighty. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It sounds like you got a little doctrine from the NIV when you were reading those books. Sounds like Bob Jones Methodist University taught you some false doctrine while you were there getting your master's and your bachelor and your doctor and your blah, blah, blah. Sounds like you picked up a little false doctrine, buddy. So maybe nobody should be reading books that are quoting from the NIV. Maybe no preacher should read a book by somebody who doesn't even know what the Bible is. I don't even recommend reading any books except the Bible. But if you're going to read a book written by a preacher or a Bible scholar, why don't you read one that at least quotes the King James and not the NIV? Somebody handed me a book and said, here, it's a great book. You know, well, it quotes the NIV, but I mean, it's still a great book. You could learn a lot from it. I took it home. I tore it up in little pieces and threw it in the trash. I didn't even look at it. And I told the guy when he gave me, I said, I'm not going to read this. Oh, just take it. I said, okay, I'll take it. Throw it away. You see, we'd never be prideful enough to think that we can read this book or read other false doctrine and say, oh, it's not going to affect me. It's not going to mess me up. I mean, the only time I ever opened this book is when I got the King James Bible right next to it and I'm trying to prove it wrong. Period. But you think I just sit here and just read this and, yeah, I'm just seeing what it says. I've seen enough of that thing to last me for the rest of my life, what it says. I don't plan on doing any more reading in that piece of junk. And so you got to understand that heaven and hell's always been the same. I mean, Jesus is the same. Salvation's the same. The Bible's the same. Heaven's the same. And hell's the same, as it's always been. And I could go on that point. I mean, there's a lot more I could teach. I could explain to you the fact, you know, prove to you even further that the sons of God are not the angels. You know, I got a whole page here just on that, and I'm going to skip that just because I don't want to belabor the point. You know, I got a whole page here proving that Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in hell, in the heart of the earth. And the Bible said, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And on and on. And he went down to the bottoms of the mountains. He descended into there. Blah, you know, on and on. I just don't have time to go into all of it. But, you know, you're getting the point. But listen to this, how the NIV, I'll give you one more change and then I'll move on. The King James Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, where I read earlier, remember how it said that, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Remember I read that? Ecclesiastes 3:22. Listen to the NIV.
Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward? Who knows? Okay. That's what it says. Like, the Bible says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? It goes upward, but who knows the spirit of man?
You know, and the same questions asked, I don't want to go on and on, but the same questions asked in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who knoweth the spirit of man which is in him, you know, and on and on. Same thing, but the NIV just says, well, who knows?
Maybe it goes upward, maybe, I don't know. Who knows?
Okay, but number three. So number one, hey, salvation's the same. Number two, heaven and hell, the same. Jesus Christ, the same. But number three, right and wrong, God's rules, God's laws are the same. They never change. Never change. Look at Matthew chapter 5. God's laws and rules never change. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away. Tell that to the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that the earth's never going to pass away. It's never going to be destroyed. No, heaven and earth shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away. But look down at Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus is speaking, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Okay, Jesus, that's the infallibility, the immutability of the Bible. We know that the Bible's preserved. We know that it's going to stay around forever, every word. But how am I going to apply that to my life? Look at verse 19. Here's the application. Whosoever therefore means for that reason, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. We're talking about the little tiny commandments from the Old Testament. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the preacher who says, well, you don't really have to worry about that. We're under grace. We're free in Christ. Don't worry about the little things. Don't major in the minors. You know, don't worry about all these little things. Just worry about the big things, you know. Salvation, heaven, hell. No. Worry about every little thing in the Bible, every jot, every tittle. Hey, I want, when I get to heaven, I want God to say, hey, there's a great preacher. He said, I'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven, right? If I teach every little thing from the Bible. Hey, there's a great preacher. Really? Wow, what did he, was he a great public speaker? No. Did he have a great big church? No. Did he know the Bible like nobody else knew it? No. Why is he so great, Jesus? Because he preached every little thing. He did it himself and he taught men so. That'd be my goal to attain to that. Amen. I don't want to get to heaven and hear, oh, here's old Pastor Least. Hey, Tiny. Right. Hey, Tiny, how you doing? Oh, man. And Mr. Zero. Zero the Hero is here. Good old Pastor Zero from Zero Baptist Church is here. Because he decided that he didn't need to teach all the rules that are in the Bible. And he didn't live by them himself. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, we're not supposed to eat the meats, you know, and the sacrifice. Look, the Bible's very clear. I have a whole sermon. If you haven't heard this sermon, it's one of the most critical sermons I've ever preached for Bible doctrine. It's called The Correlation Between Old Testament and New Testament. I go through the Bible in the book of Hebrews where it says exactly which laws. He said, these are the ones that you don't have to follow anymore, because he said they were a figure for the time then present. It was a picture. Now, they haven't passed away. They've been fulfilled. Okay, and God said it's not going to pass away until it's fulfilled. It's only, but you can't just throw out the Old Testament. He said it's only these things, and he lists them off very clearly. He says the meats, the drinks, the divers washings, and the carnal or fleshly physical ordinances, and he says imposed on them until the time of Reformation, but Christ being come. He's saying, those things are not binding to you today because they were only a figure for the time and present. He said, anything to do with the tabernacle, anything to do with meats, drinks, washings, or he said, anything to do with the Levitical priesthood, because now there's a new priesthood. There's no more sacrifices. Jesus is a sacrifice. The Hebrews explains that. But when God said in the Old Testament, thou shalt not steal, You better know you ought not steal. When he said, thou shalt not bear false witness, it's still wrong to bear false witness. When God said that a child should not smite his parents, you better know that's still the rule.
Well, it doesn't say that in the New Testament.
Hey, listen, if my son smites me, that's a sin. I mean, if my son walked up and went, wham! If he walked up to me, wham! That's a wicked sin. And the Bible says so. Well, where does it say that? In the book of Deuteronomy, that's where. And it's just as much a sin as now as it was then. And you know, before Deuteronomy was even written physically by Moses, that was a sin. Even when Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, it was still a sin. Because the Word of God existed before the world ever existed. And right has always been right, and wrong has always been wrong. You know, before the Ten Commandments were written in stone, it was still wrong to steal. You know that, right? I mean, it was still wrong to kill. It was still wrong when Cain slew Abel. God's law never changes. You got to understand that. When the Bible says that a man should not put on a woman's garment, a woman should not wear that which pertains to the man, hey, that hasn't changed. No, it hasn't. Oh, God, hey, when God said that homosexuality is an abomination in the Old Testament, but now he changed his mind. Jesus Christ the same. Well, he changed his mind. He's the same. Well, he doesn't feel that way anymore. He's the same. Well, the Old Testament God was kind of an angry God. He's the same. Well, the New Testament God's so loving and gracious. He's always been loving and gracious. It's the same God. The same, the same, the same. Salvation, the same. Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Old Testament, the same. New Testament, the same. Heaven and hell, the same. Rules, laws, commandments are the same. The same. You know what? When you read Deuteronomy, every time you're reading about the washings and the food and the drink and all those things, just look at it as a picture of Jesus. That's what it said. It was a picture for the time then present. It was a figure. It was figurative. Every time you read something that's morally right or wrong, you better read it and say, I need to apply this to my life. I mean, when you read about what it talks about, keeping your animal on a leash and not letting out your animal to go gore somebody, you know, it's got a bull with horns and it gores somebody and this is the law, that still stands. I mean, that's still, when the Bible said in the Old Testament, if somebody breaks into your house in the middle of the night and you kill them, no punishment. That's the truth. That still stands, okay? It's the truth. Well, that was in the Old Testament. It's the same. Jesus is the same. It's all the same. Right's right. Wrong's wrong. It's always been, fornication's always been wrong. Adultery's always been wrong. Lust has always been wrong. Oh, Jesus added that in the New Testament. You think porno was right in the Old Testament? You're crazy. It's been the same. It's all the same. And so, God's will, and I got to hurry, but God's wills and laws have always been the same. And they always will be the same. You think up in heaven we're going to be breaking laws in the Old Testament and in the Ten Commandments and in the New Testament and in the prophets? We're not going to be breaking those laws. No way. We're going to be living by this book for the rest of our eternal existence, period. But number four, God's method for winning the loss is still the same. Just because we have the TV, just because we have internet, just because we have radio, God doesn't have a new method for soul winning. Same method, one-on-one. Me taking my Bible to an unsaved person, opening the Bible and preaching them God's Word. Or having the Bible memorized and preaching God's Word from memory out of my mouth to win somebody to the Lord. It's the same as it's always been. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it was in the New Testament. And that's the way it is right now. It's the same. The answer is not... Let me tell you something. If there's all these big crusades where they're preaching and having just tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands, millions have been saved. Okay. Why is the world still unsaved? Where's the fruit? Okay. Let me ask you this. If these preachers come to town and have their crusade and just have all these just hundreds and thousands of people saved, why is that when we go door to door and when we talk to people and win them to Christ, they've never heard the gospel before. And yet they've been to a Billy Graham crusade and they've seen it on TV, and yet they say, oh man, I've never heard, I didn't know that, I thought you had to be good. Why, if Billy Graham and all these crusaders and all these big TV evangelists and televangelists are preaching the truth and preaching the gospel and all these tons of people are getting saved, then let me ask you this question. Why is it that when we run into somebody who is saved out soul winning, and anybody who goes soul winning knows these things, you know, if you just, because you're out in the streets, you're seeing what's really going on. The people who are saved, isn't it funny how they always say, I go to such and such Baptist church? Or they'll say like, oh, I go to such and such community church. And you're like, really? And they're like, yeah, I was raised Baptist. And you're like, okay, you know. Or whatever. Or, you know, maybe they weren't all Baptist. Some go to such and such Bible church. Or, you know, rarely somebody will be one of these, you know, kind of quasi half Baptist, half Protestant type people, you know. But I'm going to tell you something. They never say, I got saved from Billy Graham. I got saved at this big service with Benny Hinn. And, you know, I got saved. I put my hand on the screen and trusted Christ as Savior. You know, it's not real. And I'm going to tell you something. Door-to-door soul winning works. Okay, you say it doesn't work. Okay, well then how is a church of our small size going out and knocking like every door in this area? How are we doing it? What's all that orange ink on our map out there? How did we knock so many doors? This is a little tiny church. How did we do it? Because it works. I mean, you just do it for 10 years and you do it. You get it done. I mean, you get the gospel out. You get it to a lot of people. You get to a lot of doors. Get a lot of people saved. It works. And I've used the illustration before. You win one person to the Lord per year. One Christian, you start out with one. Next year, you got two. Right? And then those two people each just go out and win one person to the Lord the whole year. That's not that big of a goal. Next year, you got four in the third year. Fourth year, you got eight. Then you got 16. Next year, you got 32. Next year, you got 64. Doesn't even seem like you're putting a dent in it. After 6 years, you've only got 64 people saved. But after 10 years, you'll have 1,024. After 20 years, you'll have over 1 million saved. After 30 years, you'll have over 1 billion saved. And after 36 years, you'll have the whole world saved. Okay, you know, it's never going to happen. Why is it never going to happen? Because Christians don't even win one person to the Lord per year. Now, don't you think that there's 1 million people that are saved on this earth? Much more than that. Way more than that. But even if you had 1 million, think about this now. If every one of those 1 million people, just take 1 million Christians, if every one of those 1 million people won one person to the Lord per year, in 10 years, they would have won 1 billion people to the Lord. You know, if they taught the people that they wanted the Lord to win souls, I'm saying. Because it would grow exponentially. So in 10 years, just take 1 million. There's way more than 1 million people saved. But let's just take the 1 million best Christians in this world, huh? They can win one person to the Lord and train one convert a year to do the same thing. You'd have 1 billion people saved in 10 years. That's better than any TV crusade. The problem is that people aren't doing it. You know, the problem is that people that are under the sound of my voice right now, even, people in this room are not winning souls. You know, that's part of the problem. And you know what else part of the problem is? People who might even be listening to the CD right now. You know, the CDs that we give out and everything are on the internet. They're listening to the CD or the internet right now, and they're just listening to it. And it's like when Jeremiah preached, he said, when I preach, people listen to it, it's like a show. You know what I mean? It's like a show that I'm putting on. And people are entertained by it. But they're not doing it. You see what I'm saying? We got to get some doers of the word. You say, where do I start? You start as a silent partner. Then you go out and you start opening your mouth boldly and making known the mystery of the gospel. You see, the bottom line is, God's methods work if we work God's methods. That's what the real... It's not that they don't work. Well, times have changed. No, they haven't. People still live in houses. There's still highways. There's still hedges. There's still towns. There's still streets. I still have a mouth and a tongue. I still have the Bible. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Tell me what's changed about soul winning. Now, if people didn't live in houses anymore, you might have a point. Pastor Anderson, people don't live in houses anymore. There are no more streets. You know, if this is the Jetsons or something, okay, you might have a point. But we still got houses, still have streets, still have a tongue, still have a mouth, still have the Bible, still have time. Nothing's changed. It's the same. And lastly, this. God's institution of choice, and this kind of has to do with my last point. He's still working through the same institution. It's the local church. Same thing. Oh, no, now we need promise keepers. No. Now we need Hocus Pocus on the Family. Now we need to have a radio show. Now we need to have televangelism. Now we need to have all these different organizations. We need Worldwide Ministries Incorporated. And we need LEAD Ministries Incorporated. And we need the Christian Law Association. That's where we should put our time and money and effort. That's what we should do. I'm going to grow up and be a Christian lawyer. I'm going to grow up and be a stunt devil on a motorcycle. And that's how I'm going to get people saved. I'm going to put on a big daredevil motorcycle show. And then tell people the gospel. You know what? You know, why don't you get on your motorcycle and ride it to church? Okay? All right? Get on your... Do a few stunts on the way. That's fine. You know what I mean? Do a few tricks, you know? Do a few flips. If you're a daredevil, if you're like Evel Knievel or something, you know? Hey, do some flips, man. I'm all for it. But then get your carcass to church, sit down, shut up, listen to the preaching, and then when you're done listening to preaching, eat the little lunch that we give you on Sunday morning, and then go out and win some souls. Go out and knock a door. You'll see more people saved. You'll save money on gas. You won't go to the hospital as much with all the broken bones. You won't have to sell tickets. You won't have to advertise. You won't have to travel around like a three-ring circus. Hey, get planted in the house of God. Don't be a traveling circus. Plant yourself in the house of God. They did be planted in the house of our God, so flourish in the courts of our God. You got to be planted in the house of the Lord. No, I'm just going to travel around and I don't go to church. I just perform Christian rock music and I travel around giving the gospel. No. Plant yourself in a local church and go out soul winning every week. You'll have more people saved. And then maybe if a couple of years from now that person shows up at church, you'll be there to greet them. The person that you won to the Lord today that's not here tonight, right? Maybe when they come 3 years from now, you'll be here to say, hey, I'm glad you finally made it. And you better know that that happens. You'll win somebody to the Lord, years later they'll show up at church. We had a guy show up about 10 or 11 months ago. He showed up on a Sunday morning. I said, hey, how you doing, you know? How'd you hear about us? He said, oh, you knocked on my door about a year and a half ago. I was like, what? I mean, it was like I had knocked on his door the first month I was pastoring was the time frame. Oh, yeah, you knocked on my door. And I was like, really? And he's like, well, what'd you expect? Instant results? That's what he said. He's like, what'd you just expect? An instant result? I'm like, oh, I guess not. You know, I guess you're right. But you know what? They're going to come here and they're going to say, oh, where's so-and-so that invited me? You're gone. You're not here anymore. You know? I'd rather be staying in the same place. I'd rather plant myself here. Now, you know, or plant yourself somewhere, but you know, be planted. Don't get so high in my... Let me ask you this. Who's the most famous evangelist in the world? The heretic Billy Graham, right? I mean, he's a household name, Billy Graham. I mean, he is a household name. You know, of course, he believes that Muslims are going to heaven, and I have that on tape, and it's on my sermon on why Billy Graham's going to hell. But, you know, he thinks Muslims are saved. And he said this, the last time I saw Billy Graham on TV, because this is before I quit watching TV, I was sitting at my dad's house, and it was the day after the World Trade Center, or maybe the next day when they had this ecumenical worship service in Washington, D.C. Bush was sitting in the front row. Billy Graham was wearing a dress. And he was standing up, you know, in his little fancy robes, his long flowing garments like the Pharisees. And this is what he said. This is the last thing I ever saw him say on TV. He said, we know that all the victims of the World Trade Center are in heaven. That's what he said. That's the last thing I ever... He said, we know they're all in heaven. Man alive, you want to get to heaven? Just be sure you get blown up in a skyscraper somewhere. You are in. I mean, it doesn't matter what you believe. You are in like Flint, as long as you die in a terrorist attack. Man, we need more terrorist attack. It's populating heaven. Isn't that weird? But that's everybody's hero, Billy Graham. But let me ask you a question. Boy, I could tell you all about Billy Graham because I heard about him my whole life. What church did he go to? Anybody know? Nobody knows. Where does he go to church? Who knows? Boy, there's a guy who really stands for God's institution, the local church. Really? What church does he go to? Man, there's a guy who emphasizes what God, I mean, the pillar and ground of church. I mean, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Jesus said. Where's Benny Hinn go to church? Nobody knows. Well, we're not Billy Graham, but you could get a big, you could get every Billy Graham fan in Tempe in this room and ask them where Billy Graham goes to church. Nobody could tell you where he goes to church. Now somebody could go Google it and find where he probably goes to church like once in a blue moon, which is every 18 months. Okay? You know, once in a blue moon he stops in at church or something. He's not in church. He's grown out of the local church. He's above that. You see, local church is for little peons like you and me. Little tiny Christians. You know, we go to church. You know, that old, archaic, fuddy-duddy institution that used to, before all the small groups and the cell groups and the rock concerts and the crusades. But Billy Graham, he's graduated from the local church. He's not a part of a church, but that's fine. No, it's not fine.
What about evangelists?
I'm glad you asked. What about evangelists? You mean evangelists like Philip? He was in church on Sunday. Oh, but these guys, they travel around and they preach in all these different churches. Hey, you know what they ought to do is join a church and get involved and preach in that church or soul winning or whatever. Everybody wants to be a traveling three-ring circus. Hey, plant yourself in church. You know what evangelist my dad used to like to hear? Because my dad grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church when he was a teenager. You know who his favorite, quote, evangelist was that he liked to hear? Dr. Hiles. Dr. Jack Hiles, right? That was who he loved, man. When Brother Jack Hiles would come to preach, he loved it. But guess what? Guess when Jack Hiles came and preached at my dad's church in L.A.? Monday night and Tuesday night. Okay, because you know why? Because on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, he was preaching at his own church. Right? Dr. Hiles, okay? And my dad loved it when he came and preached, but it was only ever on a Monday or a Tuesday night, because on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, he knew that the house of God was what was important. Church was what was important. That's the kind of evangelist we need. You want to have somebody come around and preach all over America? Do it on Monday and Tuesday night, but be in church on Sunday. Join a church. Oh, but it's so important to go around and preach to all these different people. Church is important, man. Church is what we need. If every church in America would say, we're going to knock doors here. We're going to preach the gospel here. We're going to get involved here. We're going to get involved in the small town soul winning here. We're going to get involved in the weekly soul winning here. We're going to knock the doors here. We're going to be here and listen to the preaching here. America would be reached with the gospel. Not everybody gets saved, because this is a narrow way and few there be that find it. But every door would be knocked several times a year. Several times a year. If our little church here can knock as many doors as we do, all these other churches would even just knock half the doors we do per capita, per person in their pew. We'd be knocking every door in America again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Shut down the three-ring circus. Shut down the traveling, juggling and, let's get our family out and play banjos and travel all over America. We're going to go on tour like Led Zeppelin and Metallica. Hey, get off your tour. Get off your moving around and you're bouncing around and your newfangled methods and your new ideas. And let's go back to God's way. The house of God, the local church. You say, what about Paul? He traveled around. You know what he did? He went somewhere and he stayed there for a year until he built a church and then he moved on. That's what happened. Read the Bible. Paul stayed in places for a year and a half. 3 years. He stayed here for years. It looks like it's going fast when you're reading the book of Acts, except for the fact that the book of Acts was written over the course of Paul's life, which is like, what, 40-some years in the ministry, 50-some years in the ministry. I mean, you're reading about decades of time. He wasn't going a different place every week. Because you don't get anything done like that. Imagine this. You've worked as an electrician a lot, Brother Chris. Imagine if you went to a different job site every day. I mean, one day you're on this job, next day you're on this job, next day you're on this job. Or imagine this. Every day, you went to one job for 2 hours, then you went to this job for 2 hours, this job. You're not going to get anything done. I mean, it takes that long just to unload the tools, just to set up your trailer, just to set up this, set up that. It takes time. You got to, you know, anybody knows that when you're an electrician, you're installing an electrical job in a big commercial project. I remember you're doing something big, and I want to do something big for God, okay? Anybody knows when you do something big, it takes just planting it there. Many electricians, I mean, you'll be on the same job for a year, year and a half, 2 years, 3 years, just planting. You know how long I'm going to be on this job? God willing, I'm going to, this church, I'm just going to pass to this church, and then I'm going to move on to the next thing. I want to start this church and move on. I'm not moving on. I'm planted here. I want to be buried somewhere within, I don't know, a couple miles of where I'm standing right now. Can somebody take care of that for me, please? Buy me a plot or something? Hey, I want to be buried in Tempe, Arizona. I want to be buried in Phoenix. I want to be buried here. I want to die here. I want to live here for the rest of my life. Why? Because I want to be planted somewhere. Why? Why? What's in Phoenix? What's in Tempe? What's the big deal? I'll tell you what's in Tempe. Faithful Word Baptist Church is what's in Tempe. And Faithful Word Baptist Church is where I'm going to stay. Now, I'm not saying like everybody has to come here and stay here. But you know what? Stay somewhere. Don't bounce around. Don't be a traveling circus. God's method is the same and God's institution is the same. The local church. And it's called the local church for a reason because it has a location. It may not be Tempe. It may be Timbuktu. But it's got a location. And you know what? Don't ever outgrow the local church. You know what these Christian rock stars do, don't you? They bring a preacher with them. They hire a preacher to travel with them. And they pay him a full-time salary. And that way they can still have church, right? So they hire a pastor to travel around in their tour bus and he preaches to them every Sunday morning. That's not church. Church doesn't travel around on a bus with you. You know, people say, well, wherever two or three are gathered together, I heard a pastor say one time, yeah, wherever two or three are gathered together, and sometimes they even count the fish. You know, a couple guys go fishing and they say, well, we're having church. We're both saved. That's not church. Church has a pastor. Church has a bishop. Church has a preacher. Church has singing. Church is where we're gathered together, assembled together, congregation. And church has a location. Church of Ephesus. Church at Smyrna. Church. Why does it always say that? Church at Pergamos. Church at Jerusalem. God's trying to impress upon you the location of church. It's a place. Well, that was back then. No, it's the same. Not the cyber church, not the internet church, not the drive-through church, not the traveling church, not the tour bus church, the local church. All that to say this, Jesus Christ, the same. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for the Bible, dear God, an endless source of truth. And God, I thank you for Faithful Word Baptist Church and for the people that I assemble with thrice weekly. And God, I thank you so much that you don't change. I would hate to serve a God who changes. I mean, I would hate to get all knowledgeable about the Bible and learn all about preaching and pastoring and soul winning, and then all of a sudden you'd change. What a terrible thing that would be. But Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful attribute that you have of never changing. I love the fact that you're never going to change. Everything else about my life could change. But Jesus Christ, like a rock, you'll always be there. And thank you so much for never changing, for always being the same. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing one more song before we go.